Numbers, first of all, in the 22nd chapter, the opening verses, the story of Balaam, the prophet who was called to curse Israel. And later on, in chapter 24, the Advent message that came from Balaam. First of all, then, in Numbers 22 and verse 1, then the people of Israel set out and encamped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people of Israel because there were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is round about us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." And so Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of Amau, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." And so Balaam starts his oracles against the people of God. But whenever he opens his mouth to curse the people of God, nothing but blessings come forth. And so the end of the story is found in chapter 24. After he has preached his third oracle against the nation of Israel. Chapter 24 and verse 10. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them these three times. Now, therefore, flee to your place." I said, "I will certainly honor you, but the Lord has held you back from honor." And Balaam said to Balak, "Did I not tell your messengers whom you sent to me, if Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak. And now behold, I am going to my people. Come, I will let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days." And so he took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, and who knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down, but having his eyes uncovered." And here is the Advent message. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. A star shall come forth out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to these readings from his holy word. To his name be the honor and the praise. I want to start this morning some Advent messages taking us up to Christmas, and you will find the text in Numbers chapter 24 at verse 17. These messianic words found at the heart of one of Balaam's oracles. Numbers 24 and 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And these words, of course, being messianic, point the way forwards to the coming of Christ at Bethlehem. And one of the most impressive things about the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, those prophecies that have to do with the coming of the Messiah, is this, that many of these messianic prophecies come out of a situation of darkness. If you think back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, that famous verse, which is sometimes called the Proto-Evangelium, the first sounding out of the good news of a coming Savior. The seed of the woman, that's to say Jesus the Christ, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head, and he, the serpent, shall bruise his heel. In other words, when the Christ comes, this wounded Christ will crush the head of Satan. And that promise of victory, the first message that a Savior would come, is found in the very heart of the Garden of Eden. And we must imagine the shock and the heart and the pain in the heart of God at this time. The man and the woman whom he had created perfect had turned against him. He had showered them with every kind of provision and love and care. They lacked nothing in his garden, and yet they had turned against him. I'm sure that is why we never read in the Bible that Adam and Eve will be in heaven. I do not think that Adam and Eve will be in heaven, because their sin was so heinous. It was so grotesque. It was so unnatural to sin against the goodness of the God who had loved them. It was a sin that dragged down not simply the whole human race. It dragged down the entire universe. The stars are not pure in God's sight, says the Bible, because the stars are dragged down by the fall of Adam and Eve. And yet, it was at the heart of that darkness that the voice of God came with a word of hope. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. It was a message that even in that darkness, victory was on the way. And out of all the mess created in that garden, there one day would come a second Adam who would undo the ruin of the garden. Out of the darkness came the word of the coming Christ. And it's the same kind of story in Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abram from Ur of the Chaldees. Here was a man who was perfectly happy with his life as it was. Abraham was well-to-do. He was a religious man. He said his prayers to the stars and the planets and the moon, like all good Babylonians. And then there came this voice from the true and the living God, a voice which challenged him and interfered with his life and disturbed his lifestyle. And the voice said, Abram, I want you to leave all this. Put it behind you. Step out in faith, and I'll take you to a land and a city, and I will make of you a nation, and in your seed. And the word is singular, because it's a reference to Jesus the Christ. And in your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. You see, it was out of the darkness of all this inconvenience and disturbance that there came the promise of the coming Christ. It's exactly the same with the two messianic prophecies in Isaiah 7 and 9. Do you know these words from Isaiah 7 and 14? God says, Isaiah said, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. What is the background to that promise? It's the treachery of Israel, the northern kingdom. It's the invasion from Syria under King Rezin. And it's the appalling unbelief of King Ahaz on the throne of Judah in the south. Isaiah said to the king, come now, the days are dark. Ask a sign from God. Anything you want, from highest heaven above to deepest hell beneath, if you ask it, God will give it to you. But Ahaz, excuse me, the jellyfish on the throne, this invertebrate ruling God's people, said, who am I to ask signs from God? Poor little me. How could I ask anything big from God? And it was out of that darkness, Israel's treachery, Syria's invasion, and the king's unbelief, that there came the promise, behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Out of the darkness comes the promise. And it's like that with the story of Balaam. Balaam was a professional clergyman. He gave oracles and he preached sermons for money. And he hired himself out. Curses were so much. Blessings were so much. And the king of Moab, dismayed by the approach of Israel to the land, hired this professional clergyman to curse the people of God. But every time he opened his mouth to curse, a blessing came out, until Balaam was forced to admit that you cannot curse what God has blessed. And that is still as true today as it was then. If a work of God is being blessed by God, no man can curse it, and no voice that is lifted up against it will prosper. You cannot curse what God has blessed. And it was out of the darkness of this professional clergyman's oracles that the promise of Christ's coming came. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise in Israel. There is no situation, however dark, in which you may find yourself this morning, out of which God cannot speak a word of hope and a word of promise. Whether it be the darkness of your loneliness, or the darkness of your lovelessness, whether it be the darkness of estrangement from God, whether it be the darkness of despair and of nihilism, believing in nothing, out of that darkness and in that darkness can come a word of hope. Just as out of the darkness in Balaam there came this great promise about a coming Savior, the star out of Jacob and the scepter out of Israel. Out of the darkness comes the word of hope. The second thing I want you to notice is this. This promise about the coming Christ has to do with a star and a scepter. The coming Christ will be a star and a scepter. Well, what can that mean? Well, take the star. What do we associate stars with nowadays? Well, nowadays, stars, for many people, are associated with fortune-telling and horoscopes. One thinks of these silly people who automatically turn up the horoscope section in the popular magazines of our day. And I know church-going people who do this and who gaze at these ridiculous prophecies derived from the stars. I want to say here that all that superstitious trash belongs to the world of demonism and of paganism. It was the pagans who determined their lives and tried to discern people's characters by the stars. Oh, so-and-so is Aries, or so-and-so is Pisces, or so-and-so is Gemini. It is demonic, paganistic trash. It is evil trash. It is dangerous trash. How on earth could any Christian have anything to do with it? How on earth can character or prophecy be determined by stars in the sky? Stars in Scripture are associated with something else. They're associated with guidance. Even today we speak about a guiding star, don't we? Vaughan Williams has a song about it. All I ask is a tall ship and a star to steer her by. The coming Christ comes to be your guide. He comes to give you guidance. He's there to lead you and to show you a plain path. And it's not for nothing that Isaiah in chapter 9 of his prophecy says of the coming Christ, his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor. And a counselor is someone who guides you and leads you and brings you safely home. There shall come a star out of Jacob. Christ comes to guide you and to lead you and to bring you safely home. In Matthew chapter 2, we read the story of the wise men, the Magi, those stargazers from the east. And we read these famous words, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly. They said to Herod, we have seen his star in the east. Well, that's not what the Greek says. The Greek says, we have seen his star at its rising. And they rejoiced. Well, why did they rejoice when they saw the star? It's because they knew that their guidance was right. They were on the right road for Bethlehem. They were being led by the star. The star was a symbol of guidance. That's why Peter, in his second letter, in chapter 1 and 19 of 2 Peter, calls Christ the morning star. Actually, the word he uses in the Greek for morning star is the Greek word phosphorus. Christ is phosphorus. He's the bright morning star. And when he comes to guide and lead you. And in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, Jesus calls himself the bright and morning star. I am the key of David, he says, and the bright morning star. I have come to guide you and to lead you and to bring you safely home. David the psalmist says, thou wilt guide me with thy counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Psalm 73. And that's the idea of the Star of Bethlehem. Christ comes to guide you with his counsel and afterwards receive you to glory. As Jeremiah says in chapter 29, God says in Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that's the idea of the star of Christ. Jesus knows the plans he has for you, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. He comes to guide you. I wonder if I could just illustrate this by a story from John White's very useful book, The Cost of Commitment. John White is a psychiatrist in the United States. And in this book, The Cost of Commitment, he tells a very interesting story. He's a married man with a wife and a daughter, and they plan to go to South America to do missionary work. And so all the arrangements were completed. The trouble was, he couldn't go down to South America with his wife and his daughter because he had another engagement. And so they had to fly south on their own, and he planned to join them later. But as the weeks passed and the time for separation drew near, he had this ominous premonition that his wife and his daughter would be killed on the way to South America. And it came to him in dreams, and it came to him in inner persuasions that his wife and his daughter were going to die. And so he took the matter to God. And God said to him, well, John, even if it is true, even if they are going to die, will you still love me? And will you still trust me? And John said yes. So he waved them goodbye at the door, and they departed. And the plane did crash, and everyone on it was killed. But his wife and daughter got off the plane at the stop before the crash, because they too had had premonitions and inner forebodings that the plane would crash. And so they were saved. Now, of course, it doesn't always happen like that. In a way, that's an easy way out. And God doesn't always give us easy ways out. But that's a very fine example of unerring guidance from God. Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel. I know the plans that I have for you. There shall come a star out of Jacob to lead you and guide you and take you safely home. And the second vision of Christ in this prophecy is of the Christ who wields a scepter. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. And a scepter is a rod of kingship and of authority. The Christ who comes is a Christ who comes to be Lord of all. He wants to be your master and your sovereign. I was looking through some old Advent sermons the other day, and I came across this quotation from a sermon which I preached at the Christmas Eve service in 1976. I wonder if you've ever noticed that in your personality there is a bit that wants to be possessed. There is a bit in every one of us that wants to be mastered and conquered and controlled. We are all looking for some kind of authority. We want and we need to be disciplined and possessed by someone or something greater than ourselves. If you haven't discovered this bit in your personality, you simply haven't begun to think about who you are, or why you are here, or where you're going. You were born to be mastered and possessed and conquered by someone or something greater than yourself. Now, I know perfectly well that there's another bit in you that does not want this. None of us likes interference. We all want a quiet life. We want peace at any price. We don't like being disturbed, least of all by Jesus. But that's not the bit we're thinking about now. We are thinking about the bit that is looking for a king and a master and a lord. And the scepter out of Israel is the answer to that bit in your personality. A desire to be mastered and a desire to have a king. Can I, in closing, read you some words which I read to the evening congregation a few weeks ago from Sir Wilfrid Grenfell's book, his testimony, his autobiography, What Christ Means to Me. Of course, this is Grenfell of Labrador, the great missionary in Labrador. He went to a private school, his people were very wealthy, and he grew up to be a very devout and pious young man. Always at chapel, he was confirmed in the Church of England. He lived an upright life, very good living, high moral standards, clean. He hated lies, hated blasphemy, hated swearing, hated indulgence, loose living, excess. And everyone said, what a lovely Christian boy. But he wasn't a lovely Christian boy at all. He'd never been born again. Went to medical school, distinguished himself, collected all the medals and the prizes, and went out to serve his fellow men. And he started off in the East End of London amongst the slums. And this is what he says in his book, What Christ Means to Me. One evening in 1883, going down a dark street in Shadwell on my way home from a maternity case, I passed a great tent, something like a circus. A crowd had gathered, and I looked in to see what was going on. An aged man was praying on the platform before an immense audience. The length of the prayer bored me, and I started to leave as he droned on. At that moment, a vivacious person near him jumped up and shouted, "Let us sing a hymn while our brother finishes his prayer." Unconventionality, common sense or humor in anything religious was new to me. Brawling or disturbing the order or the ritual is criminal in the Church of England. Somebody said that the interrupter was the speaker for the evening, and so I stayed to hear him. I did not know anything about the man, nor did I see him again till 14 years later, but he left a new idea in my mind, the idea that loyalty to a living leader was religion. What Christ asked us for was reasonable service. His religion was a challenge, not a sop or dope. The whole talk was of a living leader of men. The preacher was an ordinary looking layman, and I listened all the more keenly because I felt he had no professional axe to grind. Someone after the meeting gave me a booklet entitled How to Read the Bible by D.L. Moody, and he was the man to whom we had been listening. And Wilfrid Grenfell was converted to Christ under the preaching of Moody. And then he went to hear the Cambridge Seven, and then he went into full-time missionary service. And he discovered that in spite of all his religion and his piety and his high moral standards. The thing that he was looking for all his life was a master and a lord and a sovereign. And the scepter from Israel was the answer to his seeking. Is there anyone here this morning who is looking for a guide? We teach the children to sing in Sunday school. Do you want a pilot? Do you want a pilot? Or do you just want to drift through life? Do you just want to shamble on from day to day? Are you looking for a guide? The star out of Jacob is the end of your search. Are you looking for a king? Somebody to master you? The scepter out of Israel is the answer to your search. The scepter and the star are here today, unitedly. Their name is Jesus. And if you are seeking, he is calling you. And he waits now for your answer. Amen. May God add a blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and praise.